Okay, I'm gonna let Will have his. My neighbor's peeling out over there. Well, there's no football today, and there's nobody here but me and my wife. So guess what? I got nothing but time. I don't have to worry about the clock. My wife's like, no, you need to wrap it up already. I want to continue where we left off last week, and I want to, you know, last week we talked about hope, where our hope is, and I want to start with a question. What is your hope actually rooted in? What is the foundation of your faith? What exactly is it that you believe there is for you to hope in? Now, I ask this because very often in our walk with God, we can kind of get so caught up in what we're doing and the do's and the don'ts and the routines and what I often call best practices of Christianity. Like, we know what we should be doing. We know, okay, well, you know, I haven't prayed. I need to pray. I need to spend some time reading my Bible. I need to call this person. I need to engage in fellowship. We've mastered the best practices of Christianity, and yet sometimes we can forget that what we are doing, and I've said this over and over in the past, sometimes we can forget that what we're actually engaging in is a spiritual thing. We can lose sight of the fact that it is actually a spiritual matter. The battles that we face, the struggles that we are dealing with, you know, when we're uncertain about our health, when our finances are in trouble, when we watch things on the news, we can kind of lose sight of the fact that this is not just a do's and don'ts thing, but this is actually a very spiritual thing that we are engaging in when we walk with God. And so I ask this question because, and we know this, you know, it doesn't take much for you, if you were to ask somebody or talk to people or listen to people, whether it be in person, at your job, on TV, whatever it is, it's nothing for people to say that they're a Christian, that they believe that there's a God and they believe even in Jesus Christ. But what does it actually mean? Does it actually mean that your life should actually change in some kind of way? And what does that change look like? And so I kind of want to follow up to what we talked about last week with our hope. I've given the lesson today the title, Those Who Can't Preach. Those Who Can't Preach. Now, this comes from a saying. Actually, it is a, there was a book written. This is like 1903, and I'm drawing a blank on the author now, but he came with a saying. He said, those who do, do, and those who don't, teach. Now, there's some flaws in his concept, because let's face it, everybody who teaches doesn't just teach because they can't. But I give it this title because very often when we think about our Christian walk, what it means to be like Christ, we look at the Bible and we understand that the Word of God is there for us to model, to look at, to be able to reference to be able to understand how we are to not only understand God, but understand how we are to live for Him. But if we're honest, sometimes that's as far as it goes. It stops kind of at the book, right? And we can get to a place where we can fill our heads with knowledge and we can go and exegete all the texts and peel back the layers and go back to the history and the original Hebrew or the original Greek. And we can do this thing where we know so much, but we're not actually doing. I was talking last week about Star Wars, and I mentioned the idea, you know, the hope, the new hope. And one of the things that comes up in one of the sequels, and I don't want to bore anybody because I know you're thinking, why is he talking about Star Wars? Well, here's the thing. There was one of them called The Last Jedi. And in The Last Jedi, there's this person who comes along and she needs to be trained. She has the force in her, and so she needs to be trained. And they're saying our only hope is that we send her to the last Jedi that we know. And so they mysteriously put these robots together and they came up with this calculation, this algorithm, and they find out where the last Jedi is hiding. The last Jedi being Luke Skywalker, right? And so we all know who Luke Skywalker is. So the idea was they're going to send this girl Rey to be trained by Luke Skywalker. And I kind of cut to the end. A funny thing happens. Luke had trained not only Rey, but he had also trained his nephew, which was Princess Leia's son, who was Ben Solo. We won't have to get into the storyline. The point is, he had trained him before. And so when he got to Rey, he really didn't want to train her anymore because he saw darkness in her. The same darkness that he saw in Ben Solo. And so it had gotten to a point where they were like, well, why were you hidden in the first place? How come nobody could find you? What's going on? And Luke Skywalker, the last Jedi, had gotten to the point where he was so discouraged, he was so disappointed, he basically was a recluse. He had gone away and he had hidden. He had lost faith in the Force and the Jedi Council and the idea of being a Jedi. He had lost faith in all this. And so he has this encounter with Yoda. Yoda comes back in the spirit, which, again, just go with me on this. But Yoda comes back and he says something that it really stuck with me. Luke Skywalker is so upset and so dejected and so discouraged because all the books and the ancient Jedi texts, they just didn't seem to be working. They weren't working for him. There was still darkness and the evil was still winning. And Yoda, and so anyway, Luke Skywalker decides, I'm going to burn this whole temple down. I'm going to burn all the texts down. I'm just going to get rid of it. It's time for it to go. And Yoda comes back in his Yoda way and he says to him, yes, it is time. He said, it's been time. Time for you to get away from those books. Time for you to start. He said, yeah, there was some wisdom there, but they weren't page turners. These weren't these amazing books. He says, here's the thing. He tells them the Force is not about these books. It's about everything else that's in you. He says, you can train her. You can teach her. You can give her what she needs to be able to go out there and do the good that she's expected to do. But you got to get away from these books. And I found that fascinating because as Christians, one of the things that we can do is when we come to church, when we do our Bible studies, even when we get together like we are in Zoom and virtually and things like that, we get together and we surround ourselves and we focus, and rightly so. We focus on the scriptures and we teach from the scriptures. That's where we're supposed to come from. But we can forget that it's not just about learning and teaching and understanding the books. We have to go live. What Luke wasn't doing was Luke wasn't living anymore. He believed in the books and he believed in the manuscripts and believed in the text. And Yoda said something that I really want us to focus on today. But Yoda says, Rey, the one he was training, he says, Rey already has everything in her that could be found in those books. You think about who you are as a man or a woman, as a person of faith, as a person who has accepted Christ. Do you think of yourself as someone who you already have within you the Holy Spirit? And as a result, everything that you're reading, it will confirm, but actually you already have the Holy Spirit in you. Do you see yourself as a spiritual being in that way? Or do you live hiding behind the text? I want to start by looking in John chapter 5, starting in verse 31. There's something about a testimony I want to focus on a little bit today. It says, starting verse 31, if I testify about myself and my testimony is not true, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I have accepted human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's talking here to these, to the religious establishment at the time, and he's saying to them, listen, you're rejecting me. You're looking past me. You're denying me, even though what you claim to hold so tightly to, what you claim to believe so fervently in, talks about me. You know, back then, many of you know this, but back then, they did not accept anything unless it was backed up by testimony. Unless other witnesses came along and actually testified and basically validated and affirmed and verified that what you say is true, that you are who you say you are. We carry those same things even with us now. Like anytime you go into the DMV, right? Or you go in to file some paperwork, they want you to do what? They want you to bring a couple of forms of ID to validate and verify that it's you. Why? Because there's a lot of people that lie. There's false prophets. There's people that go around here saying, you know, corruption and identity theft. There's nothing worse than trying to clean up behind someone who has stolen your identity. So we do the same things today. We want to make sure, and it's not because we don't like people. No, we want to make sure and validate it. And what Jesus is saying here is that all the scriptures have validated everything that I say that I am. You think about all the miracles, and we understand these miracles. We understand the people that Jesus raised from the dead. We understand the blind that he healed and the deaf and the lame and all these different ways in which he validated who he was. And what he's saying in this moment is all of these scriptures that you say that you believe in, that you hold so tightly to, validate me. How can you say that you believe in those things but you reject me? How is this possible? We have to ask ourselves about our own faith. The faith that we have has to be rooted beyond what the Pharisees did, which is just in the book. We have to move beyond just saying, well, yeah, but, you know, I'm just going to hold on to the Bible here. I read my Bible every day. And I pray every day, and I make sure to do the things, the dutiful things, the responsible things that come with what we understand Christianity to be. Because there's a whole totally separate side of this that when we lock in on that, if we ignore what Christ is talking about here, we lose out on the power that actually comes with a real, true relationship with God. I want to talk about what is that that we're losing out on. You know, Yoda, he went on and he was telling him about the Force. But more to the point, he was telling him, he says, these books don't mean anything. These books are not of substance. These books can't have any effect on anybody, including yourself, if you're not willing to then go out there and do something with it. You know, I talked about the whole idea of the people that testify. See, one of the things that is so easy to do and is popular in Christian culture is to look at people who believe, because we understand when we're baptized, when we accept Christ, we receive what? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit actually affect your life in a real, personal, daily way? You know, I think of the analogy where it's like, you know, if I'm waiting on a message from somebody, if I'm looking to hear from somebody, and I'm sitting at the mailbox, and I'm waiting on a letter, but I ignore that the phone is actually ringing right in my pocket. Or I hear somebody calling, but I'm saying, no, I'm waiting on this letter. I'm waiting on something to arrive in the mail. Because my understanding of communication does not allow for me to believe that a device in my pocket or in my purse or in my, you know, backpack, that that device can allow me communication, that I can get real-time information. We say that we believe in this all-knowing, all-powerful God, but we limit him to just reading, constantly committing ourselves to reading a book. Even though Jesus himself said, I'm going to leave you the advocate. I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit. I'm going to not abandon you. You're not going to have to wait to hear back from me. You're going to hear back from the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because in the process of translating, in the process of, you know, coming up with different versions of the Bible for people to be able to read it in their own language, this idea of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it kind of loses its actual meaning. It's actually, in a lot of different groups and denominations, refer to it as the Holy Ghost. We don't use that term Holy Ghost here, but we probably should. Because when you think of a ghost, you think of an actual being. You think of something that actually has an identity, a form. The Holy Spirit, as it were, even when we read in our translation, if you read the New English or the NIV or something like that, it refers to the Holy Spirit being grieved, the Holy Spirit being, you know, quenched. It refers to the Holy Spirit having feelings and reactions to things. And as much as we say we believe in Christ, that he died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, as much as we say we believe in the scriptures, do we actually believe that we receive that indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that it is actually making communication, it is urging us, it is moving us, it is prompting us in real time? You know, I asked a question to somebody, I think it was yesterday or the day before, I said, do you believe in ghosts? You know, do you believe, you know, because, you know, let's face it, you know, you're walking through the, I mean, people go to haunted houses. I'm not a big haunted house fan, but people go to haunted houses, and lots of times people believe in ghosts. They believe in evil spirits. Nobody would feel like it's compatible to believe in seances and all of the witchcraft and the occult. But conversely, we have a hard time believing that there's actually a Holy Spirit that lives within us, that moves us. I want to continue reading. I want to take a bit of a detour because as we talked about Luke and Ray and that issue, Luke's problem was he didn't want to deal with the fact that there was darkness. Many times, that's where we are. We don't want to engage with the fact, you know what, there are evil spirits out there. Let's face, if we're honest and there's nobody here, I can't look at your faces and tell, but I know you're out there. And there are some people who are even maybe cringing, a little bit uncomfortable with this conversation, talking about all this, what is all this spirit stuff? But that's what we're doing when we say we have faith, when we pray to a God and ask him to intervene. We're engaging in spiritual matters. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Very often when we read this passage, we understand it correctly, but then we don't complete the process. We understand that we have to look into the Word of God. We understand that the Bible is our standard. We understand that it is supposed to be there to give us freedom, to deliver us from evil. But then we forget that the Word itself tells us to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to apply the Word of God in our lives. And that means that it works in tandem with the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of people who understand the Bible. There are plenty of atheists, non-believers, people who are against God, who may even know the Bible better than me or you. What Jesus, when he was talking back there in the passage we just read in John 5, he's talking to people who many times they memorized the entire Torah. They read the law that was given to Moses. They've read it. They understood it. They memorized it. They knew every line, every word. They didn't miss. And they prided themselves on that. But like we talked about last week, when we looked in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit means you can't just know the word and memorize the word and say that I planted it on my heart. It has to produce. We are expected to apply the Word of God in conjunction, in tandem with the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to go do something with it. Those fruits of the Spirit we read in Galatians, you know, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, all those things. As great as those things are, those things cannot take root in our lives. We cannot show the evidence that we are growing in that without the help of the Spirit. The Word can't be activated in our hearts. It can't manifest itself in our lives the way that God expects it to. These things can't happen without us letting the Holy Spirit have its way in our lives. And that starts with us first accepting that there is a Holy Spirit. This is the guy I was talking about who wrote the, he wrote a book, and I forget, I'm drawing a blank on the title, George Bernard Shaw. But those who can do and those who can't teach. Now, again, there's some flaws in that because, again, there are teachers who act, you got to teach somebody how to read, right? So it's important that teachers exist. But what shouldn't be lost about what he's saying is because what he's talking about is basically that was during a time when people who failed to reach their expectations in their craft or in their artistry or something, they weren't great. So what they decided was, I'm going to apply everything I learned to teaching. It was treated as though it was a failure to have to teach. It was looked down upon for people who taught. Because basically, it was treated as though, well, you're only teaching because you couldn't get another job in the profession that you actually chose. That this idea that nobody goes out and purposefully intends to teach. And this matters in this context because when we think about what is it that we as a church have been teaching? What is it as a parent that you're teaching your children? What is it as a husband or a wife or as a Bible school or Bible study teacher or a Sunday school teacher rather? Like, what is it as a minister? What am I teaching in classes and lessons, when you have your devotionals, when you have your small groups, what exactly is it that we're teaching? Not just from the book, not just what we see in the Holy Bible. Let me try not to hold this upside down. Not just what we look at in the Bible, not just the words on the paper. We have to ask ourselves as Christians, do we teach people that there is a reliance on the Holy Spirit? That there is an obedience and a submission that we have to have to the Spirit so that we don't run contrary to God's Spirit? Do we teach that as well? Do you actually believe it? Can you teach something that you don't know, that you don't understand, that you're afraid of, that you are unwilling to embrace? The reason why the Pharisees and the religious establishment and the teachers at the time rejected Christ was not because of the evidence or lack of. They rejected Christ because Christ was teaching them. He was showing them. He was giving them evidence of something that they were uncomfortable with. They were taught that prayers were rituals and things that you do. There was no interaction with God. There was no indwelling. There are countless passages all throughout the New Testament. And we pride ourselves on modeling ourselves after the New Testament. And yet, we conveniently ignore the fact that the Holy Spirit is what should be giving testimony and confirming what we read in the Scriptures. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Is that what we teach? Is that something that we know? I'll end it here in John chapter 3, going back a little bit before what I read before in John chapter 5. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." There are different groups. I'll generally say, like, you know, Pentecostals. We are not a Pentecostal church. But when you think of Pentecostals, and they believe and they talk a lot about this idea of those having the Spirit, there are certain groups, in fact, that they will not take your word for it. If you say that you have been baptized, that you've been born again, that you have accepted Christ, they are looking for an actual sign. They are looking for you to do something. They might require that you speak in tongues, what they call speaking in tongues. Or that you show some other actual sign that you have a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we will look at that. And one might argue that that's a bit extreme. One might argue that that is a false doctrine, that that's a false teaching. But even if that is true, because, you know, I would even make the argument that much of that is completely false. There are people who come out and say, "Yeah, I was faking it. I don't really have this gift. I don't really have this thing. But I just knew that this is what was necessary to kind of fit in." But as much as we might turn our nose up and look at them and think, how could these groups call themselves Christians and expect to be considered sincere and truthful when they're faking a spirit. They're faking a spiritual experience. One has to ask themselves, if we are to believe the word of God, if we are to hold to the teachings that we read in the scriptures, one has to ask themselves, in what way, if I've truly been born again, if I've truly been born of the Spirit, if I went down in the waters of baptism and came up a new creation, and the Holy Spirit lives within me, ask yourself, exactly how can we know? Because Jesus, having God, being in very nature God, being able to show these things, like we see here with Nicodemus, he says clearly, nobody can deny these signs. What are the signs that the Holy Spirit is guiding and prompting and urging and moving actively in your life? Our relationship with the Spirit goes beyond only knowing that it's there. It produces something in us. Like we talked about in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a result of a tree that is healthy, that is growing, that has the ability to produce. What is the Spirit producing in your life that other people, even if they don't know what it is, they know that something is happening? Because it can be very easy for us to be cynical or jaded, and yet the fact of the matter is we're actually rejecting and denying God's actual Spirit. You know, we were talking about that this morning. We were looking in Revelation. We've been talking about heaven and hell, and I kind of filled in for Curtis today. But we were talking in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21 when it talks about people who are unbelievers and they're deniers. People who are unwilling to stand up for truth. It's not just a, I don't believe the words that are on this paper, but I don't believe in the words on this paper because I don't believe, because it's not possible to say you believe the words that are in the book, the words that are in the Bible, and then not believe in the Holy Spirit that Jesus said he sent. In what way does the Holy Spirit move and engage in your life? Is that actually what's missing? Is that actually what is holding you back? And in an honest moment, some of us know we haven't really been growing the way we need to grow. Spiritually, when we should be thriving, we are failing. We're limited. We're powerless. We're scared. Where is the Holy Spirit in your life? What is your understanding of how the Holy Spirit is to engage with you? Are you looking for the answers in the book? Like Jesus said, you think that in them you're going to find life. Instead of understanding, this is a book. It's a powerful book, but without the Holy Spirit, it cannot bring life. There are plenty of people who know the Bible and engage with the Bible, but they do not allow Christ's Spirit in them to move. That is a matter of acceptance. God will not force us to do anything. God will not make us submit to His Spirit. We have to be willing to do what the Spirit is calling us to do. But first, we have to be willing to accept that the Spirit is real. That our walk with God, our faith has to go beyond just Bible study. We can't just be people who know and people who may teach. We have to be willing to do. I'll close with a few questions. Does my understanding and acceptance of the Holy Spirit allow for it to make changes in my daily life? I stress that daily part because, again, there's a familiarity that we need to have with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. There is, what relationship can you have that's ever going to grow and produce and prosper if you're not intimately involved with it? If you don't talk, if you don't listen, if you don't do things together, if you don't go places, if you don't have shared experiences, what relationship can grow when you don't have them? How much would you be able to bond with, or how much influence could you have with a person that will not talk back to you, that will not listen to you, that does not respond to you? In John 15, when Christ talks about this advocate, this person is going to give them the rest of the answers, is going to teach and give them the rest of the knowledge that they need. This is not just some mystical, invisible thing. This is a relationship. Are you in a place where your understanding and acceptance of the Holy Spirit allows it to have a daily impact on your life? Is my faith rooted in knowing that God gave me an actual being to engage with me as I grow and produce, or is it solely in a book? Is it just about a book for you? We're not all coming and gathering together in the building here, in the church building, or any other place. We're doing this virtual. We're doing this online. Is your faith rooted in knowing that as you're sitting there maybe by yourself, that God left you a friend, a comforter? He left you an advisor. He left you so that you wouldn't be alone? Is your faith rooted in that? Or is it just in a book? Is it just in pages that we turn? Or maybe you have it digitally on your phone or something right now. We have to have a faith that goes beyond just reading pages and teaching pages, and that we live, and we live according to how the Spirit calls us to live. Third one, has the life that God has called me to live out been limited to academics? Have I limited the work of the Spirit in my life because I'm uncomfortable with rejecting things that I was previously taught? I want to put a fine point on this, because when we read the story of Nicodemus and Christ is telling him about being born again, it's important to understand there's a reason why Nicodemus was coming to him in private. There's a reason why he was coming to him at night. There's a reason why he didn't really want to be seen. He didn't want any trouble. It's because even though the evidence that Jesus produced that he was the one sent by God, he had literally hundreds and thousands of years of doctrine and teaching telling him, this is not how it's supposed to be done. There is no Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit that is supposed to actually take over your life. Even though Jesus literally cast out demons that possess people, and we have no problem reconciling that, we're willing to believe that a demon can possess a little boy or a little girl, that can cause them harm and affliction. We can believe in these evil spirits and forces, but we have trouble with believing that there is a spirit that can control us. Sometimes because we don't want it, sometimes we refuse to believe. In Revelation, when it talks about those unbelievers, that's what it's talking about. People that don't believe that the Holy Spirit can actually move us to do things that we may not understand. That wind that goes and comes freely and we have no idea what it's doing, that is exactly how the Holy Spirit is supposed to work with us. But we have to submit to it. Some of us wonder why our life hasn't moved forward. We wonder why we haven't gotten healing. We wonder why we haven't gotten resolution to certain situations. It's because we are powerless. Our life has no power. Our relationship, there's no power. There's nothing there connecting us to God to have his way and to have influence because we're denying the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it sounds creepy. It sounds apostolic. It sounds holiness. It sounds something other. And God's saying, no, it's right here in the book. We want to be like the first century church. We want to model ourselves after what we see in the church in the New Testament and how they did things. And so we abandon the music. We abandon certain roles that people have traditionally saw as men's role versus women's role. And we get caught up in all of the doctrine. And we conveniently look past the Pentecost. We conveniently look past Acts chapter 2. We conveniently look past God is the same then as he is now. We have to be able to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We have to engage. We have to be willing to accept it if we expect that we will not be limited and we can grow and we can do amazing things. God wants to do amazing things in us, but he can't do it if we're limiting him because we do not believe when his Spirit actually is trying to move and to urge us. We have to get over that discomfort that comes with, yeah, but my mother taught me this and my preacher taught me this and I was told this and this is the doctrine that I was brought up in and this is the tradition that we have. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I am not bound by any of those things. But are you listening? Are you worried about what people think or are you listening to the Holy Spirit when it is calling me? And finally, can my relationship with God ever really grow if I deny the Spirit? Do I have an interactive relationship with him at all? I want to encourage all of us to really think about if we're going to be called out to be the Christians in this dark world, in this hurting world, is it actually enough for you to just walk out to the world with a Bible in your hand and you didn't bring God's Spirit with you? What does it actually mean to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? We're going to get into this over the next couple of months as we are getting into February. But I want you to really ask yourself, have I just done all the things required of me to check off the boxes and show that, yes, I've truly accepted Christ and I've committed to him. But have you accepted beyond the application, beyond the baptism, have you actually accepted that his Spirit must have his way in your life? Do you know how to hear and listen to and have relationship with the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a being, has feelings. It wants to talk to you. It wants to move you. It wants to better your life. It wants to show you even deeper things than you already understand about God. Are you willing to let the Spirit have its way? Or are you just stuck in the book?